Take your Bible, please, and open it to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome again the groups of you out there, the wonderful visitors online who are watching us from all over the world. You're now part of the evening Sunday service of South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the message, Tasting the Graciousness of Our Lord. Now, last week, we concluded our study talking about the two things that will outlast all of us. There are two things that will outlast all of us. The first is the living Word of God. No matter what happens, no matter where it happens, no matter when it happens, God's living Word is eternal. It will never, ever perish. Number two, the second thing, is the souls of men. The Word of God and the souls of men will never perish. And what we do with the Word of God is all important. And what we do with our souls is equally important. And we need to invest our lives in those two things, in the Word of God and in the souls of men. You know, most people invest their lives in the things that are temporary. Most of what we live and move and have our being in are temporary. I know people that say, well, you know, my life is this football team or that sports team or this thing or that. Listen, all that stuff will pass away. Nobody knows what the score between the University of Oklahoma and the University of Arkansas was 100 years ago. Nobody knows. I know they played it about 100 years, but I don't have any idea. Don't care. What will it matter? It won't matter in 50 years or 100 years who won that ball game. I think we're coming up on the annual Super Bowl. Isn't that coming soon? I'm hearing on the radio ads for the, did I say it wrong? I call it the Stupor Bowl because everybody's just in a drunken stupor. You know, there are churches, if they have church service on Sunday night at all already, that will cancel their evening service, roll out a big screen or put it on those screens, you know, if they have them, and they'll watch football and then have a devotional in the middle of it so that men are not watching the cheerleaders and call that a Christian service. Well, you know, unless we can't be here for some reason like a tornado or ice storm, we're going to just gather around that which is eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. Now, Jesus said that the fellow who tries to save his life is going to lose it. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake and the gospel's, Jesus said, that's the one that's going to save his life. Our world is filled with people, some of whom are even professing Christians, who live and move and have their being, getting all they can, canning all they get, and sitting on the lid. But folks, there's only one thing, two things that will outlive you, the souls of men and the Word of God. And we need to do everything we can to invest in them. Now, that brings us to the wherefore at the beginning of chapter 2. He says in verse 1, wherefore, in light of verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. He says we are to lay aside all malice. Now, if you've got your ballpoint pen, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, take a pen and circle the word malice, or if you're taking notes, write this down, and draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, or put a definition there. The word malice is a big word that just means a deep-seated hatred for somebody else. And get this, it stems from selfishness. It's a deep-seated hatred of someone else. Another way to say that would be this, to wish harm to come on somebody else. I know people who are happy when other people suffer. That shouldn't be that way. We should never rejoice over the suffering of another. I may not like that guy. I may not care for his politics or whatever. But if he's got cancer, I should be praying for his cancer. Not just say, well, I'm glad he finally got his. You see, malice is wishing harm on somebody else. It doesn't always mean doing something harmful to someone else, but just to kind of feel good deep inside at the bad thing that happens to somebody else. That's malice. By the way, that's an easy feeling to have. It's easy to be malicious. It's not so much an overt reaction as it is an attitude. And I learned a long time ago that God is more concerned with our heart attitude, our mental attitude, what's going on in our heart than in our actions. Why? Because if your heart is right, your actions will be right. But you can have all the actions just beautiful. You can have all the do's in place, all the don'ts in place. You can follow all the rules and regulations that Baptist preachers for all eternity have been listing out for their church members, and you can be as far from God as a million miles. You can do everything that you're supposed to do religiously, and yet you can be as dried up and cold spiritually as, you know, someone who's living in the Arctic. By the way, you can't reverse the process. You don't become spiritual by doing all the do's and don't doing all the don'ts. That does not make you spiritual. Just means you're a good trained monkey. A trained monkey can be taught to do, you know, you can train a monkey to do anything. I mean, I've seen, have y'all ever watched those videos where they've got monkeys that do things? Amazing things. Orangutans are apparently very intelligent. And, you know, they do all these animals. I mean, I was watching, I like to watch those videos where they have animals doing funny things, you know. Then they have people doing funny things too, but they have animals doing funny things. You know, the people are the ones that the guy gets on the roof with a pair of skis and decides to try to, you know, go off the roof into his swimming pool. I don't see any animals doing that. What I see animals doing is dogs figuring out how to open doors, cats learning how to open doors. There's a dog I saw where he opens the refrigerator and goes and gets him something to eat and shuts it on his way back to the living room. You know, they're pretty smart. But just because you can do all the do's and not do all the don'ts doesn't make you spiritual. Just because you can follow all these procedures doesn't make them, you know, people, or make them people. They're still animals, okay? And so just because we follow all those rules and regulations doesn't make us spiritual. It has to be from the inside out. And a lot of Baptists have missed that. Now, that's the reason Reformation doesn't work, even in church. The government tries to reform people. They say, well, we'll give them more money. We'll build them apartment complexes. We'll do this and do this and give them this, and we'll change their... And I grew up, you know, when Lyndon Johnson was president, and he talked about having the Great Society. Y'all remember that? Some of you older folks? And they've dumped gazillions, not just millions, gazillions. I don't know how much it is, but it's a lot of money. Trillions and trillions of dollars dumped into the Great Society, the social programs, and folks, it is worse now than it's ever been. Why? Because you cannot have regenerate people till you have regenerate hearts. Reformation does not work. You have to have a change of heart. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I do not make public appeals for people to rededicate their lives. I learned many years ago that most rededications in most of the church services I've ever been in are more like redecorations. They don't rededicate, they redecorate. You see, you've got to dedicate your life in order to rededicate it. Most of our church services that we call revivals are not revivals at all, because most people have never been vived. You can't get revived unless you've been vived. What we need is a Holy Spirit moving in the lives of this people in this country. We need it in the lives of the church people. Their lives will become what they ought to be. That will spill out of the doors and the walls and the windows of the churches, and that will reach out to the lost, and then they'll get saved, and the result of that is a revived, a reformed society. You're not going to have it any other way. The government can't do it. The politicians can't do it. And even if they could, they wouldn't, because that would mean they lose control and Jesus would be in control. And by all means, we can't have that. The politicians want to control your lives. The media moguls want to control your lives. I was talking this afternoon before church with some folks about, you know, my computer in my office, even though I've told Mr. Gates that his people cannot reboot my computer and, you know, update it unless I tell it to. Mr. Gates, when I'm not here, says, do it anyway. He knows better than me. No, he doesn't. But he thinks he does. Beware of those people that are always there saying, we just want to help you. We just want to help you. By the way, somebody wrote a song that said, the moral of what I'm saying, and attend to very well, exactly who the devil is often hard to tell. He may be short and fat, he may be thin and tall, he may just be the person for whom you voted in the fall. You cannot reform people from the outside in. It has to be a Holy Spirit change from the inside out. So I don't do a lot of those appeals for rededication, because I believe that, although I believe that confession and repentance and reaffirming my commitment to Christ is important, listen, I believe that that is something that we do in the privacy of our prayer closet. And if it's genuine, I have found it often takes days and weeks and months and sometimes years with lots of weeping. And nobody wants to go forward in these days, in the days we live in where we have glass-eyed, dry-eyed congregations. When I was a boy, I remember people getting saved, coming down the aisles, weeping before they even got saved. They're coming down the aisles, I need Jesus. I can remember saved folks really getting right with God, and they'd come and kneel and pray and weep. One of my dearest friends in all the earth was Ira Green. I sat at the First Baptist Church in Dallas over by the organ with my horn. Our organist friend and I would trade low notes so you could play lower. And over by me right there is where Ira Green sat. And I would come into the church building sometimes during the day, during the week, or come in early to get my music stuff set up. And I would find someone with their face. First time ever, I didn't know what it was. The room was silent. Nobody there. And I heard a cry of agony. Just, you can imagine. And I looked around, and it was Ira. He was right there on his face before God, crying out to God for revival. Lord, send people, send the Holy Spirit to save people, revive our people, pleading with God to move in our midst before anybody ever got there. He was killed as he was walking across the street, Irve Street, going across from the parking garage to the church, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, hit by a car, going early to pray for the service. Asking God to move. You see, when we get right with the Lord, it's a private thing. It's a private thing. It's not something we parade ourselves. What I've observed is most of what we call rededications are far from it. Mostly, it's just the same people going forward all the time. Reformation doesn't work. It has to come from the inside. Now, notice what he says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, we're also to lay aside all guile. That word guile means to deceive. It really literally means to catch with a bait. And I tell you what, that's the way the devil works, isn't it? He just lures that bait out there. And he uses guile. He dangles it in front of us. I'm told that the best bait for a fish is the one that fools the fish into believing that it's real. Don't know much about that. My grandpa used live bait, but that's what fishermen have told me. If you're using a fake bait, it's got to try to fool the fish into believing it's real. Well, Satan loves to do that. He loves to make us think that this, that, or the other is the Holy Spirit, and it's not. It's a counterfeit. Most of what we see in our services, in our country, in our churches is counterfeit. It is not a moving of the Spirit of God. I am convinced that when the Holy Spirit moves on our lives, it will drive us to our face. It will put us on our face on the ground saying, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. None of this, look at me, I feel good, I feel good. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. And all these songs that sing about self, we start realizing who and what God is and what it cost him to save us. It'll change the way we look at things. Deceiving, guile. I'm also given a definition I found here. It means to misquote someone, for example, with the intent of causing harm to their reputation. That's an example of it. It's not an outright lie. Just a misuse of what they said. You know why people do that? Because deep down, they want to hurt somebody. Using an underhanded method to bring harm. Folks, let me tell you, that is our modern media. They purposely do not tell you. Did you know that the 27th of this month was the commemorative day for the Holocaust? Did you know that? I only saw one news outlet say anything about it. Only one. Million, not just 6 million Jews, friends. There were multiplied millions, way more than that. For, you know, you got to understand, for every one that Hitler slaughtered, communism has murdered 10 or 15. But just in World War II, not just the Jews, 6 million of those, plus so many more, were executed and tortured by the Nazis. And yet, virtually nothing was said. I mean, we just got through with December 7th, 2021. How many years passed? 70, since December 7th, 1941, right? Is it 80? 80. Yeah, 80. There was virtually nothing. Nothing. I asked some school children, did they talk about Pearl Harbor in your school? No. What's that? They don't even know. Folks, that is what our media is doing. This very thing called guile. They will spin things, just politicians are the same way. Preachers often do this. They'll say things to manipulate you, to get you to do or say or be what they want you to, all because they want to harm you. Then he says we're to lay aside hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. What does that big word mean? It just means to pretend to be something you know you're not. Now, you and I both all know, not both, you and I all know that we're not what we ought to be in Jesus. We got that figured out. But there's a difference between I am not worthy, I know that I am not what I ought to be, as opposed to the one who says, hey, follow me, because I am the supreme example. I mentioned it this morning, and I'll just blatantly enough to mention it, mention the name again. You know, when you hear a guy like Anthony Fauci say, you know, when you doubt me, you're doubting science. That's just a bunch of hypocrisy. He knows better. The man is, you know, he's got more sides on him than a Belgian waffle. You know, he just flips and flips and flips and flips and flips. Don't wear a mask, wear a mask, wear a mask, don't wear a mask, wear two masks, don't wear. Then he's find him out at a ball game not wearing a mask. He's a hypocrite. Preachers are hypocrites. Church members are hypocrites. There's always one somewhere that pretend to be what they know they are not. That does not mean we know we are not what we ought to be. It's to pretend. When I was a young music guy, leading music in a church in suburban Beaumont, Texas, we had a guy and his wife come in, and she had a magnificent voice, and he thought he could preach. And so he hitched his wagon to her and let her make the money. And he paraded her around. And I saw through all of that pretty quick, and they figured out I saw through that, and so he had to try to figure a way to defuse me, because I was about to tell the pastor, hey, I we need to get rid of these people, because there were a lot of things going on. And so he came to me and said, now, God has told me to share with you something. Oh, really? Yes. First, I want to tell you, I love you in the Lord, but I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Then he begins to list for me all the things that are wrong with me spiritually. Is that all you got? I got a much longer list than you do. Really? Yeah, I can give you 5 pages where you've only given me 2. But the difference is, by the way, boys and girls, when you run into someone who wants you to think that they are better than you spiritually, run away, because they're not. Now, if they say, hey, I'm just grateful for what God is doing in my life in spite of me, maybe that's someone you ought to hang with. Hypocrisies, lay them aside. We can be hypocritical about a lot of things. A hypocrite is someone whose words and actions do not reflect his true identity or his feelings, like the wife who comes home from the beauty shop with a new hairdo. By the way, nothing more impermanent than a permanent wave hairdo. And she says to her husband, how do you like it? And the husband, looking at it, says, well, it looks like a battleship with mutiny on the poop deck, or an explosion in an Excelsior factory. And then out loud he says, it looks simply beautiful, dear. Shows up at his neighbor's house the next afternoon, that evening, with a black eye. What happened to you? My wife asked me what I thought of her new hairdo, and I told her. When you said it looks beautiful, why would she get upset about that? Oh, she knows me so well. She ignored the compliment on my lips and tried to slap the expression off of my face. He was being hypocritical. He said what he did not believe. He pretended, now I say it to be funny, but you get the point. He pretended to like it when he did not, and she knew it. And friend, when we pretend to live for Jesus, and we're not, God knows it. So he says, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies. Envies. Envy, that's the idea of jealousy. It's a, folks, envy and jealousy are a real mental cancer. They will eat you alive. The Bible says that stuff just eats at your bones. Did you know that? Destroys your bones. And then he says, all evil speakings. Notice it's evil speakings, plural. Evil speakings. Another way to translate that means slanderous gossip. Some Baptists have a tongue so long they can sit in the parlor and lick a skillet in the kitchen. We have a very healthy grapevine these days with the internet. Used to, it was the party line telephone. Now, it's the internet. Man, anybody can get on social media and say all kinds of things. Slanderous gossip. This comes under the heading of filthy communication mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. Let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. God's people need to have a clean mouth. By the way, that comes from a clean mind. Because out of the mind, out of the heart, comes what's in your mouth. Comes out of your mouth what's in your head. And I'm not just talking about cussing. You know, those colorful metaphors that everybody likes to use. This includes, listen, un-Christ-like talk. Listen about other people. Un-Christ-like talk. About other people. If you work in the secular world, as I have and many of you do, you hear this all the time. Saying things men say bad things about other men at work, other lady women and other things. Kids say bad things about their parents at school. Listen, ladies at the beauty shop or wherever they congregate these days, I used to say Tupperware parties or Weight Watchers, but all that's virtual now. They denigrate. I know for a fact that at some ladies' meetings in churches, whether in the church itself or gatherings like retreats, that a lot of the women get together to do nothing but tummy ache about their husbands to the other women. Folks, that's evil speaking. Kids, never talk bad about your parents. Never talk down to about your parents to other kids, even your brothers and sisters. We should never do that. Moms and dads, adults, don't call your wife or your husband your old man or your old lady. That's disrespectful. That is not Christ-like speaking. Now, you might be telling the truth if you call them your better half, but guys, that's only true when she's speaking. Ladies, that's only true when you're speaking. Ruined my joke, didn't I? We know, guys, right, that she's better than us. Yeah, you better say amen because you're sitting next to her. But I was teaching a section on scripture on marriage, and I happened to say something and watched a wife go, "Ooh," and the husband went, "What?" Well, he was clueless until they got out of the building. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Profanity, listen. Kids, learn this early because there's a lot of kids here. Profanity, which is naughty talk, is nothing but a weak mind trying to express itself in a forceful manner. Bad words. And they don't have to be just four letters, but you know what I'm saying. Bad words are nothing but somebody who doesn't have any more sense than to just blurt out this garbage. It's not funny when comedians do it. It is not at all. Groucho Marx was being interviewed by Dick Cavett years ago. And he said, "What do you think, Mr. Marx, about modern comedians?" This is in the 60s. About modern comedians. He said, "There is no," and I'm paraphrasing very close. He said, "There is no reason to be dirty in comedy. If you want to be dirty, go to another room, but don't do it in front of the rest of the people." He said, he talked for quite a while. Bottom line, real comedy doesn't require filthy talk, dirty talk, or innuendos and all the rest. Same thing with just general talk. No need to speak vulgar. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, there's no reason to blurt out a dirty word. That doesn't give you an excuse. It's nothing but a weak mind trying to express itself in a forceful manner. And that includes getting as close to the bad word as you can without saying the bad word. And boy, that's hard, a hard habit to break. Never forget that a gutter mind produces a gutter mouth. Evil speaking includes lying, cheating, kids, talking back to your parents, gossip, and all the rest. Well, notice verse 25 says again, the word of God endureth forever. Then he says in verse 1, wherefore? In light of that, when you realize that God's word endures forever, the result is we'll be laying aside some things. And the result of doing that is after we've done that, verse 2 says, we're ready to take in some of the word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that which introduces a purpose clause, so that ye may grow thereby. You see, when we begin to set aside these things that darken our minds, that darken our hearts, that darken our lives, then we're able to see the light of the word more clearly. Y'all ever tried to see in a really, really, really dark environment with no light? Go out into the mountains of Colorado and it be no cloud. The clouds, you know, there's no moon or nothing. I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. There's no city lights. You can't see nothing. And your little light on your flashlight, it's just like nothing. You know, flashlight or your phone, there's nothing. You can't really see. And when we have all these things in our lives, it's like a curtain that's got little holes in it. We can kind of see. But until they're removed, then the light of God's glorious word is more visible. My father-in-law, bless his heart, I hope Shirley's not watching from the house. When the fog inside the car windows, you know what I'm talking about, when the moisture and all that, what does he do? He gets a rag and wipes it. And all he does is smear it. Dad, turn on the defroster. It is on, but he's doing it too impatient to let it do its job. So it just smears it. And of course, what happens? You still can't see. So he puts it in gear and drives anyway. Often used to hit things. Stupid car. Let the window clear so you can see properly. And I think of that when I think of my windows, you know, fogged over. I think of that, my father-in-law be wiping the thing. But you know, that illustration works for me. It may not work for you. We need to clear our lives of this junk so that, verse 2, we may grow thereby, like babies on new food. Peter says, you baby Christians, lay aside these things, and then you'll be ready to take in some of the word. So many preachers try to get new Christians to dwell on the great doctrinal truths of Scripture and then expect them to get their lives straightened out when they're not able to handle steak and potatoes. All they can get is pablum. They need just the basics. Paul even says that elsewhere in one of his writings. He says, let us, you know, quit focusing on the baby stuff. But the problem is most people haven't even taken care of the baby stuff. God always seems to approach it from the opposite end. Before you try to do something, be something. Before you try to do something, be something. I'm free from this. I'm free from this. I'm free from this. Now God can use me. Being is more important in God's sight than doing. A lot of Baptists don't understand it. So he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Which says to me that if we're not willing to deal with the negatives in our lives that we know displease the Lord, then God's not going to impart to us the positive truths from his word. See, if we're not serious about getting right with the Lord and dealing with what we already know shouldn't be there, then he'll just sit back and say, okay, I'll wait. I'll wait. But as we take in the word of God, it will reveal these other things. So let's deal with the stuff we know. Take in the word of God. He's going to show us more stuff. We'll deal with that. He'll show us more stuff. And hey, it's a process of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it's fabulous. Talked with a Christian one time, young Christian one time, says, I used to do all these things, and I don't ever want to go back to what I was. Now notice he uses the word sincere, that you desire the sincere milk of the word. That has to do with purity. You know, you have to be very careful what you take in. Boys and girls, listen to me carefully. You have to be very careful what you hear musically, what you hear in words, what you see, and what you expose yourself to. It may look like it's okay, but it may not be. Ephesians 5:10 says we're to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. It's not my, don't ask the preacher, now you can if you want, but don't ask the preacher, well, what's wrong with thus and so? If you probably already know that there's something wrong with it, if you have to ask. Now, if you really don't know, hey, ask, I'll be glad to help you. But most people that ask preachers that question, they already know. They already know. Well, what's wrong with dancing? They already know. What's wrong with drinking? They already know. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? They already know. But they're looking for a preacher or a Christian, maybe you at school or at work, who will say, well, I don't think there's any, oh, good, I can do what I want. The devil always tries to manipulate us to someone who thinks wrongly, like us, so that we'll think what we're doing or want to do is okay. It's not my job to compare myself amongst other people. My job, your job, our job as a Christian is to compare ourselves to Jesus. Would Jesus do that? I mean, somebody famous wrote a book about that, didn't he? What would Jesus do? Probably not a lot of the stuff most Baptists do, or say, or watch, or listen to. Much of what looks like it's God's word and looks like it is spiritual is not, because the devil loves to fool young Christians, feed them with impurities. He says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, the pure milk of the word. Only the word of God is infallible. Don't read books about the book as much as you read the book. Most people, preachers included, it's a real trap. You can spend more time as a pastor reading books and commentaries about the book than reading the book itself. Read the book. Get in the book. Stay in the book. All that other stuff's helpful, maybe, but stay in the book. So just as a baby desires milk, the believer is to have a strong desire for the Word of God. And when we do, we will do whatever it's necessary to make room for it in our lives. I love God's word. I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to make a time, and I'm going to lock in, and I'm not going to fail to be right there reading it, studying it, praying about it, and no matter what else happens in my life. And the devil will fight you tooth and toenail the moment you make that decision. And how rare it is to find a professing Christian that actually does it. Now, he gives the reason for all of this in the middle of verse 2, that you may, or the end, that you may grow thereby. So what happens to a baby that doesn't take in proper nourishment? It doesn't grow. What happens to a Christian that takes in proper nourishment? It grows spiritually. Now, verse 3, quickly. If so be, now that has the idea of being since, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Folks, there's so much in that verse that I can't even begin to tell you. But let me try just for a moment. He says, if so be. That means since. When you get saved, listen, you understand how good God is. If you know anything about what you were like in your life BC, before Christ, you know God is good. He's also merciful. And he's also slow to judgment. Praise the Lord for that. I don't need God's judgment. I don't need fairness. I need his mercy. Since, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word tasted has the idea of personal experience. When Josh is here tonight, when Josh was 4 years old, do you remember back being 4 years old? That's an eternity past, wasn't it, for you? How old are you now? Oh, dear. We took him to eat lunch with us at a Middle Eastern restaurant. He probably will remember this when I mention it. They have a thing there called hummus. Hummus. It's chickpeas and lettuce and, you know, ground up and made into a dip. It's a dip. Now, I thought all Americans could eat anything as two things, as long as it had ketchup on it or between two pieces of bread. These days, I add a third, if you can dip, you know, have something to dip it in. He had never seen hummus. So we passed the carrots and the celery and the hummus, and he wouldn't eat it. And I said, do you like carrots? Yes. You know, so, okay, here's them little carrots, you know, the little carrot sticks. And he takes a little carrot, and I dipped it, and you got to know Josh to understand, because he's like, somewhat stubborn. So he has the carrot with the hummus and he's holding it. And I told him, now he might have been less than that, four or five. And I said, can't eat any food until you try it. He'd never tasted it. He didn't know what it was, what it tasted like. I don't like that. How do you know? You've never tasted it. I don't like it. I just know I don't like it, and I'm not going to like it, and therefore I'm not going to eat it. I said, well, you're going to eat it, or you're not going to eat it all. So he sat there for the longest time. making a face at that carrot with that hummus. Finally, he decided, I want it, because we got our food. That smells really good. Well, you can have some as soon as you eat there. Piece bite of carrot with hummus. So he bit into it, finally. Remember this, Seth? And he liked it, didn't he? He liked it. I want more of that. You see, when we experience something personally, we find a lot of times it's different than what we thought. And the idea of tasting the Lord is an experiential phrase. In other words, it's not just talking about Jesus. It's not just hearing about Jesus. It's not just about singing about Jesus. It's about knowing him personally. And he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we just kind of linger there. Can't explain it. Can't explain it. Nobody else can experience it exactly the same way. When you reach a troubled time in your life and you reach out to God and he's right there, you're tasting the Lord. You are knowing him experientially, gnosko, experiential knowledge. And then notice it's also gracious. He's gracious. We learn by personal experience that God is gracious. That word gracious means that which comes from grace. We don't deserve God's mercy and his grace. In other words, folks, in light of God's infallible word, we're to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, and instead be like new babies who are really, really desiring to get the sincere milk of the word so we can grow. And why is that? Verse 3, because we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the more we take in the graciousness of God, the more we'll desire to get closer to him. And the less we'll desire to follow the world. And that's what that song means when the songwriter says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, I did not expect to make it as long as we did tonight. I purposely cut our study in half, meant to get to Lively Stones, and thought, man, this afternoon I'll never get there, so we'll stop right there. And I thought this would take me 20 minutes to a half an hour, and it's been, 45 minutes. And somehow or another, my voice is still working, so praise the Lord for that. It'll probably not work tomorrow, so if you need some, don't call, text me. But I do appreciate your prayers. And please pray also for Robert Wiggins, friends of Keith and Gina Marie. He's come down with COVID. His body is riddled with blood clots. Where does he live? He lives here in the area. So pray for him. My friend Keith Brannon, who has been to our service many times from Van Buren, is in the hospital with shingles and perhaps a recluse spider bite. His whole side of his face is terrible. So we got a lot of people hurting. Please pray for them, and let's do that. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you for your healing power, and I pray, Lord, that you will make these things, these people well according to your will. We know whatever you've got planned for us is best. And Lord, we at the same time plead for you, have mercy on those who are hurting. Help us, Lord, as we go about our week this week to share Jesus with someone, knowing that the most important thing that they can do is to know Jesus as their Savior, to be saved. And may we allow your Spirit to use us to reach them, is my plea in Jesus' name. Amen.